Okay, well, we are going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. On a Sunday morning, we're working our way through this great letter. We read from 1 Peter because it's sort of a parallel passage with where we are. But I want to read now Ephesians 4 and verses 13 to 16. Ephesians 4 verses 13 through to 16. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, we're in this chapter of Ephesians. We've been here a little while. We're going to be here a little while longer. And that's because it's introducing a crucial, crucial subject. It's talking to us about the church, our church. What's it supposed to be? What sort of role is it supposed to play? How is the church supposed to work and function? And these verses, really, it's like taking the back off an old clock. Don't know if you've ever done that. It doesn't work with a modern one, but an old clock with cogs. You take the back off and you can see all the workings. And you look at it from the front and there's the hands going round, keeping time. You think, I don't know how it does that. But if you take the back off, you'll see there's a whole mass of cogs all working, meshing together, different springs. Some of them turn in one way, some of them turn in the other way. You get to see how it works. Well, this passage is a bit like that. It's like taking the lid off the church and seeing the workings. You know, what's supposed to be happening? How is it supposed to be functioning? So these are important verses, and it's good for us to get to the bottom of it and really understand our church. Now, there is a great picture that's being held up. It's there in verse 12, it's there in verse 16, and it's Paul's favorite picture when he talks about the church. He wants to talk about the church as a body, like your physical body. And he pictures Christ as the head, and we are the rest of the body. And it's a very powerful picture. And he uses it here to show how to be connected with Christ is inevitably to be connected with other believers. And for our lives to be interconnected, and for us actually to be growing together. And as we look at that picture, well, I've just told you, the big idea that's coming out in this passage is that this body should be growing. So another picture's there in verse 13 and 14. He says we should no longer be children, but we should be growing to mature manhood. And it's that issue that I want us to think about today and for a few weeks. Let me put it to you like this. Are we a growing church? You know, this picture here of a body, it has as its center the idea that the church is to be growing. And anything that has life grows. I remember that from O-level biology. Anything that's alive, growth is one of the characteristics. So a church that's alive, a church that's supposed to be the body of Christ, definitely we're being told here it's supposed to be making progress. So the question I want to pose really is, and the question that Paul answers here is, well, what does that look like? What does it mean when we say, are we a growing church? And what are we supposed to be measuring? And I want to stay with that question because the answer is maybe not what we might expect. Now, we think numerically, don't we? We think in terms of numbers. Is the church growing? Well, straight away, we think in terms of numbers. Well, there's not a word here about numbers. Or maybe we think in terms of finance. If you're the treasurer, you think in terms of finance. Is the finance healthy? Are the offerings increasing? Well, there's not a word here about finance and offerings and money. None of that is there. Or we say, well, maybe it's our influence. You know, are we increasing in our cultural power? Are people listening to us? But again, not a word about that. None of that is in the center here. Paul, as he thinks about this church in Ephesus, and he thinks about how this church is to be making progress, he's got a completely different set of priorities. So I'm interested in that now. Are we a growing church? Well, let's find out. Let's turn to this passage and let's see what Paul says is involved in a church actually growing. Now, I've got a bit of a list. We're not going to do them all today. I think we're probably only going to do the first one today. And I'm going to put them in the form of some questions. So today we'll take on the first. So if we want to know, are we a growing church? Paul's first question to us would be this. Well, do you know more than you did a year ago? Do you know more? Have you got more understanding? Have you got a better grasp? Do you know more about God? Do you know more than you did a year ago? Now, I say that because there in verse 13, as Paul starts to talk about the growth of the church, and he starts to talk about what we're aiming at, he says that the goal is that we should be built up until we all reach, till we attain unity in the faith. That's the way he puts it. There's more to say, but I want to just stop there. He says our goal here, a growing church, is a church where the members of the church are together reaching unity in the faith. That's the phrase. That's the way he uses it. Now, you could say that, read that and say, well, that means our believing. Sometimes the Bible talks about faith and it's talking about us believing, our faith. But that's not the way it's put here. Here he's not talking about our believing. He's talking about what we believe. He talks about the faith. So I think we should put it with a capital F, the faith. He's talking about the truth. He's talking about the message. He's talking about doctrinal knowledge, if you like, what we understand with our minds. He's talking about the faith. So if we want to know if we're a growing church, we ask Paul, well, tell us, Paul, is Grangetown Baptist Church a growing church? The first thing he's going to ask is, well, do you know more than you did a year ago? Do you know more? So that's what we need to think about this morning. Now, a few things I want to say to help us get to the bottom of how important this is to grow in knowledge and understanding. First thing to say, and we need to be clear about this, Christianity is a teaching. It's a teaching. There's content to it. There are ideas that we are being given here in the Bible. And they're things that we need to learn. They're things we need to understand. And the better we know them, the more influence they will have on us, and the more strength we'll have as believers, and the more effective our lives will be. But Christianity is a teaching. You've got to start there. You've got to start with the ideas. You've got to start with the words. You've got to start with the contents. So Christianity is a teaching. Jesus was a teacher. We've got a book here, which is full of teaching. Teaching about God, what he is like. Teaching about the world, where it's come from, what it's all about, how it works. Teaching about us, about the human race, who we are, what we are, what we're supposed to be, what we've ended up being. Teaching about life, how to live. You know, that's the great problem, isn't it? How can I live? How can I move forward? How can I make decisions? How do I know the way to go? How can I cope with my stresses and my strains? How can I deal with the challenges that I face? Well, this is here. It's teaching about life, teaching about the future. You know, how does the world unfold? What does the future hold? What's going to happen to us? How can I have hope for what is yet to come? So there's this teaching. Now you say to me, okay, but I'm not very academic here. I find it hard. I don't really know what you're saying. I haven't got a great education, or maybe I did have a great education, I just wasn't listening. And, you know, I'm not really much of a thinker. I'm not much of a reader. What do I do? Well, first thing to say is this is definitely not about how clever you are or about how educated you are. You know, God gives his Holy Spirit to help us understand. And so it's not about your IQ. It's not about your education. No, these truths, they're something that God will give you. And he'll help you to see it. And he'll illuminate. I mean, you could be Einstein, but you wouldn't be able to work out this stuff unless the Spirit of God was helping you. Or you could be definitely not Einstein, you know, whatever the opposite is. But with the Spirit of God helping you, you could come to understand profound and deep and wonderful things, everything that God has for you. But another thing to say, and I find this helpful, if I talk about teaching and doctrines, we all get a bit sleepy. But another way to think about it is that actually what we've got here is a story. We're happy with that, aren't we? It's easier to think about a story. Well, think of all this teaching as one great story. So it's not a load of teaching and information and doctrines and ideas. No, think of it as a story about God, a story about what God is like, the story about how God has created the world, how he brought it out of nothing, how he made it good. But the story then of how that world was messed up by us, the story of the fall, of how Adam and Eve sinned and brought destruction upon themselves and upon the world, so that the world we live in is, well, still God's. It's still got the marks of his good creation. And he still keeps it going. Doesn't let it totally collapse, but it's fallen. It's a world in rebellion against him. And you and me, we're part of that rebellion. And so we've got this hostility to God, and we keep him at arm's length, and we're fearful of him. But the story goes on, and it talks about God in his great love, sending his son to be our savior, coming down to meet with us, coming down to take our place, coming down to take our sins, coming down to take the destruction that we brought upon ourselves, even the wrath of God, and taking it upon himself so that the world could be remade and rebuilt. See, think of it like that, and it's maybe a bit easier. A story about God and his creation and then everything going wrong, but God stepping in to put it right, and he doing it at just such great cost. And one day it's going to work out wonderfully, and all the wrongs are going to be put right, and everything's going to be made new. Now that's, I've given you a shed load of doctrine there, but it's a story, isn't it? And it's easier to cope with a story. So let's think then in terms of this great story. And it'll be familiar because actually that sort of story, every story is like that. You know, something good, then it goes wrong. Then there's a great struggle, and then a solution, and then everything's all right. You know, every film ever made is run like that. Well, this is the great story of the gospel, the great story of the world. But our claim as Christians is that it's a true story. That you shouldn't look for this story in the fiction category of the library. You need to look for it in the non-fiction category. And not only is it a true story, it is the story. This is absolute truth. It doesn't matter who you are, what you think you believe, what your culture is, what your ideas may be, that this is the story that you're actually part of. This is reality. Whether you believe in him or not, God is God. And that's non-negotiable. It's just a fact. He's there. He's your creator. You've got to deal with him. You can run, but you can't hide. And whatever you think about creation, the fact is you have been made by him. This is the Christian claim. You have been made by him. You didn't make yourself. You didn't just automatically appear. You're not a piece of plasticine that you can shape in any way you like and become anything you like. No, you have a creator. You have a purpose. Life is about finding that creator, finding that purpose. It's true, you see. And we need this Savior. You say, well, I'm not a Christian. It doesn't matter. You still need Jesus. You say, well, I don't believe he even existed. That doesn't matter either. You still need him. See, these are real things that are out there, whether you believe them or not. So, all of this is just to say to you, you know, Christianity is a teaching. There are doctrines. There's a story. It's a true story. And becoming a Christian, it involves embracing this story. Becoming a Christian involves taking this story and making it your story. Saying, yes, I want to be part of this. Yes, I get it. Yes, I believe it. Yes, there's only one true and living God, and he is my creator. And I've been living a sinful life in rebellion against him, but yet he still loves me. And he sent the Lord Jesus at such cost to live for me and die for me and rise for me. And God is making everything new. And I don't want to be on the outside of that. I don't want to be writing my own little story. I want to be part of the story. That's what a Christian is, someone who embraces that. And what Paul is saying in verse 13 is that church growth means that the church is getting into that deeper and deeper and deeper and understanding it more and more clearly. And it's becoming bigger and bigger in their lives so that when they're in church, it's this story that's front and center. And then when they're not in church, it's still this story that's front and center. And we're still living it out. It's become the only story, and every other thing that happens in our life is getting written into this one big story. That's what we're being told is the growth that's involved in growing as a church. So that was my first point. Remember what we're doing. We're asking the question, are we a growing church? And Paul is answering it for us. And in verse 13, he's saying, well, do you know more than you did a year ago? And so we're thinking about that. We're saying Christianity is a teaching. Now I've got a second point. Second point is this. It is an extremely powerful teaching. Second thing to say. It is extremely powerful. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but think about it now. The story that you tell about yourself, the truth that you believe, is shaping your life. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It's not just Christians who believe a truth. It's not just Christians who have a story. We've all got a story. It's probably unconscious. We haven't really thought it through. We've just sort of breathed it in. We've got it from our parents, from the culture, from the internet, from the media, from the movies, from our friends. We've just sort of imbibed it. And this story is the story we tell about ourselves. It's our truth. And it's a story that has a great influence over our lives. I wonder if you know what your story is. For some people, let me give you a few examples. For some people, the story they tell about themselves is this. Say, I'm a good person. That's how they see themselves. I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, but I'm a good person. And that's the story they constantly tell themselves about life. It's the story that guides them. I'm a good person. That may be the only doctrine in their story. It may be the only doctrine they have. I'm a good person. And that story is shaping them. Other people say, I'm a fun person. I'm a happy person. I'm an easygoing person. That's who I am. That's my story. I'm here to enjoy myself. I'm only here for a little while. But while I'm here, I'm going to have as much fun as I can. I don't know when it's going to end, so I'm going to live every day as if it's my last. I'm going to work through that bucket list. I'm going to have all the fun that I can. Now, you've never thought of that as a doctrine. You've never thought of it as a story, but that is your story. And you're telling yourself that story. Other people, well, their story is this. You know, I've worked hard. I'm a self-made person. I didn't start with a silver spoon in my mouth. I've had to try hard in life. I've worked hard in life. I've made progress in life. I've made something of myself. And everything I've got, I've worked for. And you've never thought about it as your doctrine or the story that you tell about yourself, but it is. And it's how you see yourself, and it's how you convey yourself to other people. Then somebody else will say, yeah, I don't have any story like that. My story is I'm a victim. This happened to me in my life, and it ruined my life. And that's who I am. And that's how I live. And maybe you've never thought about it, but somehow it's become your story, and it's really influencing you. Or you say, somebody else says, no, I'm not a victim. I'm the villain. I'm a bad person. I did this in my life to somebody, and I've done it multiple times in my life to somebody, and there's no way back for me. That's who I am. That's what I am. That's my story. You know, we could go on and on, you know, all sorts of things. We pick them up and we turn them into our story. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Whatever that story is shaping you. It's molding you. It's shaping your values. I mean, let's pick a bright one, shall we? Say your story was, well, I'm the person who's just having fun. Well, if you believe that, if that's your story, then that's going to shape your values. And you're going to start thinking, well, whatever I'm enjoying is right. It's going to become your value. You know, whatever gives me pleasure, whatever gives me enjoyment, whatever gives me some relief, whatever gives me fun, that's right. And so I'm going to pursue that. And it's going to define success and failure. So whatever gives me more fun is success. It's going to define right and wrong. You know, well, whatever gets me more fun is right. It's going to set the agenda for your life. You know, enjoying yourself is all that matters. And frankly, everybody else is collateral damage. It doesn't matter what happens to them. And not only that, this story is going to be spinning off all sorts of emotions, all sorts of compulsions. You know, if that's your story, if that's the way you're living for pleasure, you're going to pretty soon find that it's not enough to fill you up. You're soon going to find yourself empty, and you're going to find yourself being driven now by new compulsions, even addictions, and the pleasures that once you thought were just there for you to enjoy, they're going to start taking over your life. They're going to get into the driving seat, and they're going to drive you, and they're going to drive you harder and harder, and the collateral damage is going to be mounting up, and your life is going to be broken and ruined, and other people are going to be broken and ruined. Because it's not a big enough story, you see. Live for fun is a tiny little story. If you take that and you make it everything, it's not big enough. And it's not big enough for you. You're a human being made in the image of God. You've been made for God, made to know God. And no little pleasures this world can give can possibly fill the mighty void that is your longing for God. It's a powerful thing, the story that you tell. That's the point I'm trying to make. And actually, you see it in the Bible. Way back at the beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, they're there. God has told them who they are. God has told them, this is your world. God has told them, you're to enjoy it. God has told them, you can eat from the fruit. There's just the one tree. Leave that one. And then the serpent comes. And the serpent is dark and satanic. And the serpent comes with a temptation. And his plan is to destroy the human race. He wants to take the human race captive. How does he do it? He just comes with a different story. He comes to the woman and he says, "Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?" That's quite a confusing statement, isn't it? And she was confused. He did say we can't eat. And he goes, "That's not true. God is trying to keep you down. God is trying to minimize you. God is trying to destroy you." And what happens is, as they believe the lie, they believe the false story, so they are taken captive. Now, I'm saying to you that if you're believing one of these little stories that this culture will give you, one of the little stories that float around, that this is who you are, this is what you're, I'm saying to you, you're going to be taken captive by that story, just as Adam and Eve were taken captive, because it isn't the big story. It isn't the real story. It isn't the true story. So, all stories are powerful, but the Bible story is extremely powerful. Jesus said that. Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, you've got to have the right story. The serpent took humanity captive through a lie. Jesus sets humanity free through the truth. So here's a new story. The true story, and it's so powerful. It makes sense of so much. Why is there nothing on earth that satisfies my soul? Because you've been made for God. Why do I feel guilty all the time? Well, because you're a sinner. Why is the world both wonderful and terrible? Well, because it's God's good creation, but it is fallen. Why is there such appalling evil in the world, you know, beyond imagination? Well, it's because Satan is real and the demonic realm is real. It makes sense of so much. It's a powerful story and it speaks directly to our needs. You know, you get this story of God's creation and the fall and then of redemption of Christ. And what you're getting in this story are words of hope and words of forgiveness. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much collateral damage you've caused. This story, the Bible story, this doctrine, this teaching, it's bringing hope. Jesus stands and he says to the world, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He has the authority, he has the power to forgive sins. So there's great power in the Bible story. And the reason there's such great power is because it really is the true story. Here is the truth that can set us free. You know, if you do see yourself as a victim, if that is what holds you, you have been through some terrible trauma, that does define you, that is the story you tell about yourself. Well, listen to this. The gospel comes and it tells you of a God who is ready to defend you. A God who says, "I am for you." A God who says, "I will protect you." And not just that, but a God who understands what it is to be a victim. Because he himself was a victim. You see, the Lord Jesus crucified, the ultimate victim. You see, this amazing story, it sets you free because to the victim it says, there is a God who understands. There is a God who will defend you. You say, "Well, I'm not the victim. I'm the villain. What about me?" Well, you come to the gospel story, you come to the Bible, and here is that message of the ultimate villains being forgiven. The man writing this letter is the prime example of that. He is the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher the world has ever known. But before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul the persecutor. He killed people. Because they were believers, because they were Christians. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He said, "I was the worst of the lot." And yet here he is now, the villain, the ultimate villain, and he's been forgiven. And you know, this story, it comes to the villains of this world. It'll come to you. It comes to me with words of forgiveness and promises that we'll be made new. Or you say, well, my problem isn't I'm a victim, that's not my story, nor a villain, that's not my story, but I'm broken. Things I've been through, things that have happened to me, I can't think anymore, I can't feel anymore. All I can be is anxious and stressed and depressed. I can't function anymore. I can't go on anymore. Well, you know, this story comes to you. And it talks about the ultimate healer. You know, when Jesus came to town, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame, they leapt for joy. And when Jesus comes into your life, when this story comes into your life, he brings that same healing power. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes to say to us, do not be afraid. Do you know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? It's not do not commit adultery. It's do not be afraid. That's what Jesus brings. You see what I'm trying to say? You embrace this story and you change. There is healing. There is life. There is forgiveness. There is hope. And we could go on. So, we've said two things. We've said Christianity is a teaching. Second thing we've said, it's an extremely powerful teaching. Do you know that? Have you tasted that? Because you can. So the third thing I want to say, the final thing is, therefore, we need to give time and space and energy to knowing the truth. Us, now here, you, me, we need to make room in our busy lives. We need to make room to know the truth. Paul is telling us here that GBC does not grow, Grahamstown Baptist Church does not grow unless it's growing in the knowledge of the truth. That you and I, we do not grow unless we're growing in the knowledge of the faith. If we're not growing in knowledge, we are not growing. So, let me finish with this exhortation. There is a battle raging for your mind, for your time, for your energy. The serpent still comes, you know. He still slithers into your life. He still whispers into your ears. He never misses a service. He's always there, loud and clear on the media. He's there on your news feed. He's there in your social media. And he's still whispering the same things. God is against you. Don't need to worry about that. Don't think about sin. It's just making you depressed. There's nothing in it. That's the sort of stuff. It's the same old rubbish. He's been whispering it for century after century after century. We've been drinking it in for century after century after century. It's time to say no more. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you think about. And the best defense is to make sure your mind is full of something better. So, give time. Give energy to be learning. So use the incredible resources God has given us in English, in books, on the internet. We live at an unprecedented moment with incredible opportunities to know the Word of God. And we've got a little church here. We have Sunday morning services and Sunday evening services and Wednesday night Bible studies and small groups on Zoom, books to be bought, books to be taken for free. Now, what are they for? Their whole purpose is so that Grahamstown Baptist Church can grow together in the knowledge of the faith. Could you find a friend you could read with, you could talk together with? And can you play your part in helping one another so that we meet up not because we need to, but because somebody else needs to? We ask questions not because we need to, but because we think it'll help somebody else. You see, the whole point here is this is not individual progress, this is corporate progress. The language is very together. You can't do this on your own. It's talking about coming and reaching unity in the faith. Reaching unity in the faith. It can't be done on your own. It's a together thing. So, here it is. I'm finishing now. Would you be willing Would you be willing to pray to God and to say to him, Lord, give me an appetite for the truth. Give me a love for your words. Lord, will you teach me about you? Will you help me to know about you? Will you help me to understand that you are the one true and living God without beginning, without end, that you are transcendent and yet immanent, that you are one and yet three? Will you help me to understand your attributes, your characteristics, that you are good and just and faithful and holy? Will you help me to understand your works, that you're the creator and the redeemer, that you're the judge, the provider of all things? Will you help me? Will you give me an appetite to know you, Lord? Will you help me to know about the world? Will you help me to understand that you brought it all out of nothing? Will you help me to see that it's fallen and that's why it's in the mess it is? But will you help me to see your common grace? That you don't let it collapse. You still give education and culture and fill the world with good things to keep it up and running. Will you help me to know about your work of redemption, Lord? Will you give me an appetite to desire that I might know what you say about me? That I might know my mind, my heart, my will. Know that I'm a body and a soul. Know that I have a purpose. Help me to find my true identity, to know what it is. Help me to know about Jesus. Would you give me an appetite to know about him, that he is God and man in one person? Help me to understand his work, that he came to fulfill the law for me, that he came to die on the cross for me, that he came to restart the world in his resurrection. Help me to understand that he's done it. Help me to understand that now he's reigning over all things. Help me to understand that one day he's returning. Give me an appetite for these things. Give me a desire. Could you pray like that? Could you be praying, Lord, show me the Holy Spirit. Help me to know that he is in me and with me, that he's sanctifying me, that he's illuminating my mind, that he's empowering me. Help me to know about salvation, Lord. Will you give me a longing, a desire to know just how great this great salvation is, that I need it, that I can't find it anywhere else, but it's available in Christ in fullness, in freeness. Could you pray? Would you pray? Lord, help me understand grace. Help me understand that this is freely given, that it doesn't matter what sort of week I've had, what sort of story I tell, how much collateral damage I've done, but you will run to meet me and throw your arms around me and embrace me forever. Help me to know what it is then to be one of your children. Help me to learn what repentance is, what faith is, what assurance is, what holiness is, what service is. Help me to know the future. Give me a longing, a desire for the future. Give me that faith to see what you will one day do. Help me to know that I'm an heir of God. Help me to know that there's a day of resurrection. Help me to know there's a new creation. Do you think you could pray even a little bit like that? I tell you this, the moment you start to pray like that, you will, I say it carefully, you will thrill the heart of God. And he will come running to meet you. Running. He'll be saying, at last, they want me. At last, they want me. And he'll start to turn on the lights. You may be as thick as a brick. It will make a difference. You will know more than some professor. You'll understand things that no great intellect could even begin to grasp, because God himself will teach you. They'll teach you. The lights start going on. You suddenly find you grow a spine. You got a purpose. You believe something. You know who you are. You're not just drifting through life anymore. You're living. Well, I got to stop. That's the first answer to our question. Are we a growing church? Well, Paul says, verse 13, are you growing in knowledge of the faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we try to process some of the sound and fury of this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes. You'd send the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words, who worked in the Apostle Paul, to work in Grangetown Baptist Church, to work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.